Welcome back. Hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. This is the open phone portion of the program. Maybe you have a question or a comment you want to take up after our study of 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 12 verses there. Maybe you want to follow up on that and go in a different direction if you like. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Roger Abatey. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing great. How about yourself?
Well, I'm doing pretty well, although my memory isn't as good as it used to be sometimes. I'm thinking this is the first time that you've been on the radio station, at least on the Bible study. Am I correct?
Well, you know, a long time ago, I used to be the general manager of that radio station.
Well, that's where I was headed.
And they let me on the air back then, normally to ask for listener support, which we needed back then and we still need today
to carry on
the ministry there at KFUO.
I couldn't remember. I had this perhaps vague memory that we had had you here on the Bible study one other time, but I couldn't.
No, that never. We talked about it, but we just never got it arranged.
All right, so this is the first time.
Yes, it
well,
is.
Welcome back to KFUO.
Well, it's good to be back.
when was the period of time that you served at KFUO?
You know, in the early 80s, basically, I'm going to say between maybe 80 and 85, right in there.
Well, when I think of Pekin, Illinois, I think of the absolute best high school football game I ever saw. The community where I live, Edwardsville, Illinois, and Pekin met in the playoffs some years ago, in the high school football playoffs. And it was a shootout of massive proportions. Each team scored well in excess of 40 points. And our team had something like, I don't know, maybe a 4 or 5 touchdown lead at one point, but Pekin High School came from behind in a furious rally that had us all breathless to tie it to, at the end of regulation, and then, sorry to say, on you know, as far as you're concerned, that my team, Edwardsville, won that game and went on in the playoffs, but it was the most exciting, maybe one of the most exciting sports events I have ever witnessed. So that's how why Pekin is burned into my memory.
Well, we're mostly known for another game that happened on a basketball court a long time ago between Pekin, which was and still is one of the largest schools in the area as far as high schools are concerned, and a little bitty school called the Cobden
Apple Knockers.
And there was a. It was just exactly what that movie Hoosiers was all about. You know, the one little town team with the five guys and five or six guys, and then you got this giant school, Pekin, and it was it was one of those things that it made national news and.
Because David slew Goliath on that day, didn't he?
That is true. Yeah, we have a bunch of good kids here. We don't win a lot of. I'm sure. Hey, we're just slightly out of the range of Pekin today, so I can say this probably pretty safely.
Don't forget, Pastor, before you ruin your reputation forever, that we are heard on the Internet.
Oh, no, I know that. Yeah, in fact, I've been trying to get some people to tune in and listen on the Internet.
Yeah, well, God bless you.
And some of our, KFUO AM comes just about to the border of town here.
Yeah.
But you know, you got to tell the truth. I think sometimes. And we're not winning a lot of state championships.
So you're on a little bit of a down cycle? Is that what you're
saying?
Yeah,
that's it.
It'll come back.
That would be it. We have, you know, we play the Chicago schools and the Peoria schools.
Sure.
And these schools have become bigger and...
Pekin is just a little bit north of Peoria, right?
No, it's a little bit south.
South of Peoria, okay.
And
Peoria is a huge town, and they've got, I don't know, what do they got? They have four big high schools, I think, in Peoria.
Yes,
they've won some state titles up there.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, Manuel High School, as far as basketball was concerned, one of the best high school teams in the country.
So how long have you been at Trinity Lutheran at Pekin?
You know, came about 19 years or so.
Wow, been there a long time.
Time flies when you're having a good time.
And is it a big church?
It's about 550 communicants, probably about 650, almost 700 baptized members.
Do you have a school?
We are in partnership with two other Missouri Synod churches in Pekin on a school, yes, Good Shepherd Lutheran School. And so all three of us work together on the school, and it's a nice school, and we're outgrowing our building and are contemplating building a new building right now. The economy may be holding us back. We don't know that yet. We've kind of done a study here, and we're prayerfully waiting for the results of that study to see whether we'll be moving ahead right away or a bit later. So.
Well, I would like to get your thoughts on this story. This came out yesterday out of Detroit. So the headline is Michigan Minister Sent to Prison for Warning Judge He Could Be Tortured by God. This is from the Associated Press. So the story says the American Civil Liberties Union is taking up the case of a southwestern Michigan minister who was sent to prison for warning that a judge could be tortured by God. The ACLU said it asked the state appeals court Wednesday to release the Reverend Edward Pinckney on bail while he appeals a probation violation. Lawyers claim his free speech rights were trampled in Berrien County. In 2007, the 60-year-old Pinckney was convicted of paying people to vote in a Benton Harbor election. Months later, he wrote an article in a Chicago newspaper, the People's Tribune, saying that the judge who handled the case, Alfred Butzbaugh, could be punished by God with curses, fever, and extreme burning unless he changed his ways. In June 2008, another Berrien County judge, Dennis Wiley, sent Pinckney to prison for 3 to 10 years after finding that he had violated his probation by making a threat against the judge. Those are words that would put the fear of God into anybody, as a threat that this could happen to them if they do not do what Mr. Pinckney wants him to do, whatever they might be, Wiley said, according to a transcript. To our knowledge, this case marks the first time in modern history that a preacher has been imprisoned for predicting what God might do, said Michael Steinberg, the legal director for the ACLU in Michigan. Pinckney is in a state prison in the Upper Peninsula, roughly 600 miles from his home. While incarcerated, he received 3,500 votes as the Green Party candidate for Congress in Michigan's 6th District. So what do you think about this this Reverend Pastor Abatey? Is he unfairly incarcerated, or did he rightly bring this on himself? How do you see it?
Well, it's interesting. I'm always interested the activities of the ACLU. A lot of times, they seem to be working against the cause of Christianity. And then every now and then, they seem to be working for the cause of Christianity. It just kind of depends on, you know, whether they perceive somebody's rights are being violated or not. I'm just always kind of interested in the cases they choose and the ones they, actually some of the ones they pass up as well. But was he talking, I'm not aware of this article, haven't heard this yet today. But is he talking about God's punishment in this world with those things that he
said? Well, it would seem to be so. The judge who handled the case, his name is Alfred Butzbaugh, and Pastor Pinckney, or the Reverend Edward Pinckney, in writing, which makes it easier to prove, put down that Judge Butzbaugh could be punished by God with curses, fever, and quote-unquote extreme burning unless he changed his ways.
Well, yeah, I sure would like to hear some of the biblical support that he had for that. I often disagree with judges in this area on different things that they do. I don't want to give the impression I'm in court all the time, but I have appeared in court several times on different things that have happened on, sometimes as a spiritual support to some of our members who have had young people run afoul of the law and different things like that. Sometimes church and state issues. We've had a few of those here. Sometimes I've disagreed wholeheartedly with what the judge said, and Satan was speaking to me and telling me, maybe putting thoughts in my mind like these thoughts that this pastor had. But certainly, I can't think of any specific direction from the Bible that would back up this guy's claims.
If I were to say, I have no sense of forgiveness for Pastor Pinckney. He's getting what he deserved, because the real issue here is that back in 2007 he actually was convicted of paying people to vote in a Benton Harbor election.
Now, yeah, I thought I heard that.
So he is, quote-unquote, a convict. Apparently that conviction led to this probation, and if I were to just come to the conclusion that he doesn't have anything to say to me, I couldn't care less what he thinks. For him to be a pastor and at the same time be convicted of this illegal activity removes my responsibility to feel sorry for him. How would you react?
Well, this thing has so many different levels you could talk about here.
Yeah, ain't life complicated these days?
Yes, this guy's got. I feel sorry for him, but not because he's incarcerated. I think he sounds like a man, and I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I think that's something we should God would want us to do. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and say that he has good intentions. He's in his mind. Probably thinks that he's representing God and trying to do the Lord's will. Now, having said that, if he's violating his parole, this is where he belongs. I mean, God has given us the judicial system and all of those things that we've been talking about lately due to the election, as far as being responsible of those placed over us, and we're to work within the system as far as the Word of God allows us to. And he obviously made a deal for parole and violated it. So even though he is getting, it's like I said, to me, who's not really involved any more than just having heard this case, he's getting what the penalty of the law has dictated for him. I still, on one level, though, feel sorry for him, because I think, you know, although he might be getting what he deserves, so to speak, I feel sorry that for this man, because to me he sounds misguided.
Well, see, there's no doubt that he's misguided. I think we can come to that conclusion without equivocation. But I'm just trying to sort this out. I'm trying to get my bearings as I assess the situation, the moral situation that we have in our society, in our culture. Now, yesterday, I don't know if you'd heard this story or not, we talked about this with Pastor Charles Mueller Jr., who is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle.
Yeah, I know him.
Do you know Charles? Okay.
Okay.
Well, yesterday we talked about a story that was in the news that in the wake of the defeat of the gay marriage initiative, that is Proposition 8,
sure.
In California. Uh-huh. Actually, Proposition 8, the yes votes prevailed, and gay marriage was taken away in California. In the wake of that outcome, there was an event where people who were proponents of gay marriage in California went into a church during a worship service, allegedly disrupted that service, were throwing flyers at the people, the parishioners in the service. They unfurled a banner allegedly from the balcony and pulled a fire alarm, which in finality disrupted that worship service.
Yeah.
We were told that there were no arrests, and as of yesterday anyway, no plans for prosecution. Now, it seems to me that if you can behave that way and not even get arrested, it may be a little strong to send a man to prison for 3 years because he wrote some inadvisable comments in the Chicago newspaper.
Yeah, going back to the first story we were talking about, I mean, he's not per se being, if you talk to the judge, I'm sure he'd say, well, you're not being, he wasn't really arrested for writing those words or his freedom of speech, but violating his parole. And I would think that that's the situation there. Now the other situation, again, I don't know the specific church we're talking about.
Nor do I.
It's been kind of interesting that the proponents for gay marriage have been primarily protesting on these levels against the white churches that are out there. And one of the things that has prompted some discussion in the media is it seems that they have been avoiding black and Hispanic predominantly black and Hispanic churches, when many political pundits feel that it was the increased black and Hispanic turnout in California that helped to defeat that Proposition 8, and that's been one of the issues that the media has been talking about. But again, not knowing that specific church, I wonder if this would have happened here in our church. I wonder if we would have pressed charges in if they had not damaged property or injured anybody or things like that. Of course, we don't want our services interrupted. I don't think any congregation would like to have any of those things happen on Sunday morning. Normally, as a group of Christians, and again, I don't even know if this was a Christian church, we don't even know the denomination, is that correct?
I do not know that, no.
Yeah, we don't know if it was even a Christian church or if this was a specific denomination. But let's just say it was a Christian church, and perhaps they said, well, you know, nobody was injured and nothing was damaged and our service was interrupted, but perhaps the best way of handling the situation and keeping it from coming up in the news over and over and over again is to simply forgive and ask them not to do it again.
If you had opened up your newspaper today to read this story, where, in this case, the Reverend Edward Pinckney is the subject of the story, mm-hmm. has apparently violated probation and suffered the consequences imposed on him by Judge Dennis Wiley and is now in jail. You read the story and you say, boy, this is a complicated, this is just one strange mess. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's gonna leave a little bit of a negative impact on Roger Abatey, because he's a reverend and you're a reverend.
It reflects on all of us.
Every day, every week, when another quote-unquote Christian minister, as we said, we're not sure what his denomination or non-denomination is,
yeah.
but when another reverend gets involved in some embarrassing, strange, bizarre kind of thing, eventually it reverberates back on you even slightly, doesn't it?
I think I was just going to say, I'm not really as worried about myself personally, and I don't think that's what you were saying. But what you said is correct. But I really, I'm concerned for how it reflects on the Christian faith in general.
Well, a generation ago, I think that it was generally true, if not nearly universally true, that people who wore the collar, people who were ordained in the ministry, were generally held in high regard and respected by people in the culture by virtue of their office. That is largely eroded, if not gone. And if you had any hopes of ever reclaiming that respect, not you personally, but the respect for the office, this doesn't help. I would think that this might be kind of discouraging to Pastor Abatey. Yeah. Would I be right?
It's always discouraging, but again, not just for the status of myself and for my fellow pastors. I think there's just general idea among, especially among the unchurched in our population, that Christians are kind of unenlightened, are maybe, kind of not right-thinking individuals. And these kinds of things, I think, just generally get in the way of our sharing of the gospel in general, because the media likes a controversial story, and they're going to promote this, and this just gets in the way of when we try to talk to people about their eternal life and through faith in Christ and things that they need to be doing in their life, to as we work together to walk with the Lord. This just all just gets in the way of that, one of the problems is.
Hold on there, Pastor. Hold on. One of the problems is. Put your finger on that spot. We're going to take our bottom of the hour break here. You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm interested in what our listeners think of this situation. Give us a call.
The National Lutheran Choir is coming to St. Louis just in time for Christmas 2008. This internationally renowned 60-voice choir from the Twin Cities will present Love Incarnate, a glorious choral Christmas festival on Saturday, December 20th in downtown St. Louis. More than just another concert, the choir will sing from all corners of Christ Church Cathedral, weaving poetry, scripture, and audience carols into a memorable program. There will be two performances, Saturday, December 20th at 4:30 and 7:30 p.m. Tickets are available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Concordia Publishing House, and AM 850 KFUO. Love Incarnate with the National Lutheran Choir at Christ Church Cathedral. Call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com today.
Can whales write songs? The answer is next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
My Most of us have heard recordings of whales singing. Scientists have not yet learned to understand the whale's language, but they have identified individual verses in whale song. Whale song is made up of a complex and stylized compositions, many of them longer than the longest of human symphonies. A single whale song can last up to 22 hours. Scientists have learned that humpback whale songs change a lot from year to year. Yet each humpback in an entire ocean will always sing the same song as the others. Researchers have concluded that whales, like human beings, use rhyme to help to remember their songs. Biologists studying whale song report that they have identified the same sub-phrases turning up in the same positions in verses which are next to each other. Whales apparently compose their long songs with rhymes, making them possibly the greatest poets on earth. Evolutionists tell us that language is such an advanced development that even the first human beings could do no more than grunt and growl. And yet, the whale not only has a sophisticated language, but creates poetry. Christians can comfortably put evolution aside to realize that the Bible is right when it says that the whole creation praises God, and whales make it very clear that the Creator himself is the author of language, not some caveman.
Creation Moments exists to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com. Join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
On the next Focus on the Family, founder and chairman of the board, Dr. James Dobson, pours out his heart in a compelling speech about the decay of moral values in America. He'll also provide valuable insights as to why the Republican Party has lost the support of many conservatives throughout the nation. Don't miss this important message next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM 850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I don't know that you could necessarily react to this as a listener anyway. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathard. We have in the news from the Associated Press this story of a minister, the Reverend Edward Pinckney, who is in jail for what appears to be a minimum of 3 and maybe as many as 10 years because he violated his probation by publishing in a Chicago newspaper, which is titled, let's see, what is the People's Tribune is the title of the newspaper, so it's not the Chicago Tribune. But published threats, curses, fever, and extreme burning for the judge who put him on probation for an election violation. It's a very complicated thing. Very strange, and I guess the one perspective I had on it was this just damages all clergymen everywhere when this kind of weird stuff happens. That's kind of where we interrupted you, Pastor Beatty. Any final comments on that?
Well, I was just going to say before the break there that I was thinking that when we say that word minister or pastor or reverend or anything like that, I think there's a great deal of confusion out there. And part of it is because in all different faiths, we have all different ways of becoming spiritual leaders, and there isn't exactly any standard that applies across the board. Let me talk about myself for a second. We started out at a junior college, Concordia University now in Ann Arbor, and then Fort Wayne Senior College as I studied for the ministry there. and then years in a seminary, and then worked under another pastor in what we call vicarage, but other churches might call it internship, called by a congregation, ordained by the Lutheran Church. We have a system by which we're kind of responsible to our fellow pastors, and our other pastors are responsible to us.
So you don't have a mail order certificate, is that what
No,
you're
that's
me?
What I'm saying. But there are other people that have had very little preparation. They can, you know, get a bunch of followers that like-minded people or somewhat like-minded people start a church, you know, in their home and call themselves pastor and may not even have the certificate so you have that kind of a standard going on so it does sometimes allow for some really unusual people speaking for the Lord or claiming to speak for the Lord, and it presents kind of an interesting situation. I've often thought about this, but when one of the freedoms we enjoy in this country, which one of the reasons for the founding of our church is as well as many others, is that our forefathers got to come over here and practice their faith as they saw fit, and that's a freedom we enjoy, but certainly I understand your feelings. Sometimes we just want to say, I wish there was something we could do to, you know, have some basic standards in this direction, and yet we certainly don't want the state telling us what we can say and not say, and what we can believe and not believe, and we just have to trust in the Holy Spirit, I think, to speak to people and let them know where the truth is and not. And that's why I always say to everyone, I say this to even my own members, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God. And don't take my word for anything. The Bereans didn't even take the word of the Apostle Paul. They went back and checked the scriptures to make sure that everything Paul said was true, and we need to do that. And if some of our lay people don't feel, you know, like they're authorities when they hear their pastor saying something like this, or that they have some doubts, they should be able to go to another pastor. And if this thing is scriptural and true, and this is God speaking, they should. Be able to find some reinforcement. It shouldn't be just a one guy says kind of thing.
Well, I'm sorry to do this to you, Pastor, but it's just kind of like a disgraced pastor day here on our Ask the Pastor program.
At least what are you trying to say?
At least we're not asking the disgraced pastor. We're asking the faithful pastor. But I have another story here that is in the news, actually on our AP radio network, where we get a program called the Religion Roundup. It's a 60-second program. I'm going to play just the first half of that, so let's listen to that together.
Okay.
Ted Haggard speaks. I'm Bob Hopper with today's Religion Roundup. Disgraced pastor Ted Haggard says he was sexually abused as a child and that the experience started to rage in his mind and heart when he was caught up in a sex scandal involving a male prostitute. ABC's Good Morning America reports Haggard says one of his father's employees had a sexual experience with him when he was 7 years old. In Naples, Florida today, Habitat...
All right, that's the first half of the program and of the little minute program called Religion Roundup.
Yeah.
And, you know, this brings up memories that go back almost 2 years. It was 2006 when Ted Haggard was fired as the pastor of the 14,000-member New Life Church in Colorado Springs. There were drug allegations there, methamphetamine, and, of course, the alleged sexual encounter. Now, 2 years later, he emerges here in November of 2008 to tell us that he was abused as a kid. I'm sorry to say that the skeptic in me is saying this explanation is too little too late. If you're trying to do that to reclaim your reputation, I'm not sure that I'm affected by that. Am I being too callous, Pastor Abatey?
No, I don't think so at all. And I base this basically because from the get-go, there's never been, in my opinion, and again, remember everything, and I'm going to say this. See, I'm a media guy. I'm a communications person. That's in the ministry. I think we all have our gifts and special directions that we like to go. Mine has been communications, and I always caution people, again, remember everything you hear is filtered through the media. But even now, having said that, I have to say that from the get-go, this is sin. This person was caught in a sin. He needs to confess his sins. He needs to repent. What I see instead is excuses, justification for what he's been doing.
Yeah.
Some of the sins he was involved with, at least according to the media, is, you know, are things that part of repentance might be some serious rehab and some professional help might be needed in order to conquer some of these things. Certainly, the drug problems and this kind of thing. These are things you just can't, you know, go into a place for, I think he was in rehab for what, 10 days or something like that. It wasn't very long. This is again, we have sin. Pastors are I think Satan works is harder on pastors, and the more effective they are, I think the harder Satan works on them. When we succumb to temptation, we, like our lay people, have to confess, repent, and rely on the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it sometimes when we do these things, it just hinders our ministry to the point that we are no longer effective or credible, and it makes it very difficult for us to function, and sometimes it's even necessary for us to find another way to serve the Lord besides being a pastor of a congregation. But there are other opportunities to serve the Lord, but like I said, that's my basic reaction to this whole thing has always been that I'm not surprised that people sin. I'm not surprised that Pastor Haggard sins. All of us are sinners. Some of our sins become more public, and that's the situation here. But I am I've always been kind of discouraged by the appearance, at least, of trying to brush these things under the table rather than admitting the sin and using the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that sin.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And Jim, you're up on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck,
good
how
morning.
You doing?
I'm doing well.
I like to sort of kind of jump in on here. Number one, this man, I don't know him, but I'll have to stick up for him to this point. That I believe the scripture says, you that are spiritual, if you convert a brother that's fallen into sin, then you've saved a soul. And the Apostle Peter tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about to deceive whom he can. And no doubt he hit this man at a weak time. Who knows what kind of circumstances he was going through at the time. I'm kind of like you, Chuck. I don't I don't think it was dredged back up and all those feelings come back in on him at one time, even though I do not know that. John says in the second chapter of 1 John, my little children, I say that you sin not, but if you do sin. And this man, I heard him on Good Morning America yesterday and on some news last night, and he never called it anything what he did. He never called it anything but sin. He said, I have sinned. He has come to that conclusion. He knows it. And I believe that he has repented. He's repented to his wife. He repented to his church, to his organization, even though it's an independent organization, I think. And
let me ask you this, Jim.
Yeah.
And I'm not disagreeing with anything you said there.
Uh-huh.
If all those things are true, and let's just assume that they are, that the man is genuinely penitent and that he has asked for the forgiveness of those he offended and his wife and his family, does that mean that he should be able to re-enter the ministry and tend a flock somewhere, in your opinion?
I think like your pastor said, I think he should go through a series of his peers of those who are in government in that organization and go through a rehab thing. And after he has gone through it and they see that he is fully repentant, yes, I think he could go back into the ministry, because those under Paul, I think, look at John Mark. He left the ministry. And him and Barnabas split over the thing.
There is a difference between deciding to go home and then having sex with a male prostitute.
Yes.
Let's talk about it. Let's see what Pastor Beatty has to say.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Hey, thanks a lot.
Pastor?
Exactly what I was thinking, Chuck. Yeah, let's not put John Mark in that category. He was a young guy that... we're not exactly sure why he decided to go back on that missionary journey, but certainly he was a young guy and later did repent and was very, very useful, particularly to Peter. But that's the first thing. Second thing is, as I listened to the caller, I thought, and I was agreeing with him too, however, repentance isn't just saying that I'm sorry. The word repentance means to turn around. And this is what we were talking, this is what I meant to say, before the phone call, that he needs to turn his whole life around. And just simply saying I got caught, I'm sorry, I don't think anybody can deny that, unless you're of a persuasion that homosexual acts are not a sin.
Well, the thing that really is troubling to me, Pastor, and I've got my eye on the clock here, we're down to less than 10 minutes. I think I can say with confidence that it is a fact that Ted Haggard, as he conducted his ministry out in Colorado for 14,000 members in the New Life Church in Colorado Springs,
sure,
was teaching a doctrine that attaining sinlessness was possible, and that sin was, I don't think he held to a doctrine of original sin, that a person who was at rest was not necessarily a sinner, and that you could work on your life and get it to a place where eventually you had conquest over sin. Certainly we would not hold to that doctrine, but he held to it tenaciously, and he was doing that, holding out that doctrinal position while he was allegedly engaged with this male prostitute. The hypocrisy of it, in my view, is just staggering. And
yes, I
hope that he's repented, and I hope that he agrees that that is sin and that he has made that confession. But I just don't think, in my heart, my opinion, that he should ever serve in the ministry again. Now, am I, Am I being judgmental? Am I being condemnational? Am I refusing to forgive and in violation of the very words of our Lord? Or am I
wrong? No, I think we're required when someone comes to us and says, I repent, I think we're required to forgive him. Now, having said that, that does not mean that he should be placed in charge of a ministry. I had a friend, and I'm going to call him a friend, someone who I hope now is with the Lord, who was a very somewhat dynamic pastor and in my same faith, somebody I went to school with. There was no stronger preacher against homosexuality that I have ever run across as far as being a sin. In fact, where most of us would preach against all sin and offer the forgiveness of Christ, he for those who call upon him and who repent, this guy made it his mission in life to concentrate on that particular sin. Unfortunately, it was later found out that he was a very active homosexual and participating in those activities in other cities, you know, going to gay bars and this kind of thing, just exactly the opposite of what he preached.
Can you explain that?
I can't. Except that it's I think we in lay circles, I think we have a saying that that all of us have heard, do as I say, not as I do. I guess, you know, whenever I preach a sermon, I'm a big believer in this.
I don't know where Morrison, Illinois is. Are you familiar with Morrison, Illinois?
Morris.
Morris,
yes, I do. Yes,
Morris,
I know
son.
Where that is. I had to think for a second.
Morrison is the name of the town.
Oh, Morrison. I know where Morris, Illinois is. Yeah.
Well, this is one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this up, because this is not just something that's out in California or in Colorado. This is in Illinois.
Oh, absolutely.
These remarks that disgraced Pastor Haggard made apparently were made in the context of two sermons which he preached in Morrison, Illinois, and has been picked up by ABC Television News.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why the abuse that he is alleging now, when he was age 7, has made it all the way to the Associated Press, because of this preaching that he did in some church somewhere in Morrison, Illinois. So
yeah.
It's not necessarily just too far away from certainly being within the confines of Illinois, from a place like Pekin, Trinity Pekin.
Well, we've not had it here in Pekin, but I can tell you that the diocese up in Peoria here is still somewhat rocking from accusations of clergy abuse with young men, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church up there.
Well, let me squeeze in one more question here, Pastor, in the 3 minutes that remain. And just get you to see if you can review this for me, because when I saw this story and I read it through and then I heard it on our AP Religion Roundups audio, the first thing I thought was more disgrace. Here's a guy who fell from the office of pastor and with drug allegations and sexual immorality allegations. And now 2 years later, he's playing the I was abused as a 7-year-old card. And when I first read it, my first reaction was high cynicism, high skepticism. You know, he's playing the victim card here. And then as I thought about it a little bit more, I began to feel a little guilty. You know, maybe I shouldn't jump to that conclusion. Maybe I ought to be a little bit more forgiving and a little bit less judgmental. And eventually I wind up in a kind of a place, well, you sort of pray the Lord's will be done, and then leave that subject. Was I wrong to have that first reaction? Was that sinful on my part to think, oh, sure, now you're going to play the victim card? Because obviously, since you're preaching in churches here in Morrison, Illinois, you're interested in regaining that ability. Was I wrong?
I would say slightly. Certainly, again, we're looking at this guy's preaching and what he's saying, and we have to say, and we have to listen to what he has to say. And given the benefit of the doubt that he may be telling us the truth as far as all of this is concerned, I think we're asked to, you know, to forgive and this kind of thing. But like I said, the main topic of the discussion is should this guy continue to be a pastor and a leader in the Christian church? And that's a different question. We need to be very careful in the sense that this guy has obviously lied to his congregation and to the world before on this very matter, and that's going to create some healthy skepticism, I think, in any clear thinking mind. So,
well, Pastor Beatty, last month, October, was Clergy Appreciation Month, but I want to just take this opportunity to thank you not only for volunteering your services today, but for the good service that you provided to our radio station back during its history in the early 80s. And just a general word of appreciation for all of the many pastors, scores and scores of pastors and professors, clergymen who come to either on the telephone or to Studio A here in our radio station to wrestle with these subjects or handle scripture for us, all these faithful men.
Yeah, in case we don't say it, we need to remember that for every one of these guys that we've talked about today, there's at least 1,000 guys that get
Amen.
Up every day and have no other goal than to serve the Lord
Amen.
Jesus Christ humbly and as faithfully as they can with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Pastor Beatty. I'd like to do this again.
I would, too.
All right, good. Well, we'll be in touch.
Okay, thanks, Chuck.
Pastor Roger Beatty, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Pekin, Illinois, formerly a general manager at KFUO. Tomorrow we'll take up verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter 2 with Pastor Michael Walder, and we'll welcome Pastor Randy Wilkham, Church of the Rock in St. Louis, for Ask the Pastor. Hope you can join us then.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at KFUO.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.